you very much for coming. Delighted again to have the opportunity of opening the Word of God with you. I want to ask you to continue to pray for those working with the refugees, I guess you would call them now, who have been lost so much in the tsunami, the tidal wave. It just is awesome, the loss of life, the loss of possessions. Probably in our lifetime, if not several hundred years, we haven't had any kind of a tragedy like this. And it would seem that God could use this in the hands of those who are ministering to them to encourage people to come to a knowledge of Christ. It's a wonderful opportunity for all of us to take the topics of the day and to use the topics of the day to encourage people to trust Christ. It should be a normal part of our discussion and our conversation with people to turn the conversation to spiritual things and to encourage people to face the fact that our lives are a fleeting wisp of smoke that comes for a few days and is gone. And it would be good for us to make a concerted effort to take the news of the day. We think of 9/11 and what wonderful opportunities there were to talk to people about their relationship to Christ. And when we think of the threat of terrorism that still hangs over our country, each of these are an opportunity for us individually to talk to people, to talk to our neighbors. It would be sad if we went to glory and our neighbors went to a place of judgment, went to hell, because we didn't share the message of Jesus Christ with them. Perhaps those who are nearest and dearest to us are the ones that we are least sensitive to share the gospel. But pray for those who are serving these people who have lost everything, lost family, lost friends. And the shortness of life is a very important part of what we have to say and what our existence is. And preparation for that is very, very important. We continue our studies from the book of Numbers. We've been in Exodus, and I apologize for saying Exodus, and yet the study this morning will come from Numbers chapter 15. We want to read verse 1, and then we'll read a few other verses in the course of this same context to help us understand the circumstances in which the children of Israel find themselves as we study it this morning. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land of your habitation, which I give unto you. I want to stop right there because we realize that in chapter 14, the children of Israel have said no to God. They have refused to enter into the land of Canaan. And so God has said to them, if you look back at verse 33 of chapter 14, And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Back again to chapter 15 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land of your habitation, which I give unto you. Those are such encouraging words. To think that Israel rejected God's provision and God's land, all that was in the land, and yet after that, and God said, I will judge you for 40 years, you will wander in the wilderness. And the first thing God says to them, when you come into the land. Not if, not never, but when you come into the land. And it's instructive for us to realize that when the children of Israel rejected God's land, it did not change his promises to them. The promises were still the same. The land was theirs, even though that generation would not enjoy it, it still was theirs. In spite of their rebellion and their disobedience and their rejection of God's pathway, his promises were unchanged. His purpose was unchanged. You remember his purpose was to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and then bring them into the land of Canaan. He was going to do that. He will do that. He did do that. But not for this generation. And so rebellion and rejection of God's plan and purpose for our life does not change His promise. It does not change His power. When the children of Israel said, no, we will not enter into the land of Canaan, and God said, okay, you won't. You will wander in the wilderness for 38 years, for 40 years, but my power will still be with you. And so it's very encouraging to read this first verse and realize that in spite of the rejection and rebellion of the children of Israel, God says, when? When you come into the land of your habitation, which I give unto you. And then let's read chapter 20 and verse 1. Chapter 20 and verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the wilderness of Zin or Sin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, Kadesh Barnea again. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Chapter 33. And verse 16. And they removed from the desert of Sinai and pitched in Kibroth Hattaavah. I just want to read this one verse because this verse, from verse 16 to the end of verse 36, is the record of the migration of the children of Israel during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Notice verse 16. They left Sinai, and look at verse 36. And they removed from Ezan Geber and pitched in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. So verses 16 through 33 give us the migration from leaving Sinai, coming to Kadesh, and then going back to Kadesh after 38 years. And so it's remarkable as we read these chapters that it is a summary of 40 years. Let's thank the Lord for this record. Our Father, we give you thanks this evening, this morning, for the record that you have provided for us. We thank you that you've given to us just a few insights into all that has took place. You left us just a page or two of the experiences of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. We thank you that you have reminded us in our study again this morning of your superintendence in the lives of your people. We thank you for the salvation that you offered to the children of Israel when you brought them out of Egypt, and for the beautiful and prosperous land you offered to them, which they rejected. We come this morning to realize that these are spiritual truths, spiritual pictures and types that remind us of the opportunities and blessings that you provide for us. Thank you for meeting with us this morning, for hearing our voice in prayer, for receiving our worship and our praise, and for speaking to us as you said you would do. We want again this morning to open our ears to hear. We want our eyes to be fixed upon the Lord Jesus. We want our mouths to be open, to be fed with the truth of your word, and that we might say it's been good to be here, because we have learned and been challenged by your word. Thank you for these blessings and for your promises to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Chapters 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19 record all that we know of the 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. When we stop and read these chapters, and some of the chapters have to do with the law that God gave to Moses regarding the sacrifices, regarding sins of ignorance and sins of presumption, from Exodus chapter 12 to Numbers chapter 14 is a time of about 2 years. And it's striking to realize that other than a few historical events, these 80 chapters, or these 38 years, are all centered in these five chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, and the record in chapter 33 of the migration of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so it's instructive for us again to realize that God has spent 80 chapters, for 2 years. Well, of Exodus, that's 40 years, 40 chapters, and then Leviticus, and the first 14 chapters of Numbers. God has spent 80 chapters talking about 2 years, and he spends 5 chapters talking about 38 or 40 years. Now, that's important for us to remember. Why is it that way with God? Because God's intention is that we learn the important lessons of what God intended for the children of Israel, to learn from their disobedience and their rebellion. But their wandering in the wilderness for 38 years is not the emphasis that God wants us to remember. In fact, if you go through the other historical accounts of the wilderness, of the migration of the children of Israel, you'll find almost no reference. If you read the Psalms, there is almost no reference to these 38 years. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, and you review Hebrews chapter 11, where are the 38 years? God, in his infinite grace, in his wonderful mercy, in his marvelous patience and long-suffering with the children of Israel, said, there won't be much record of it. And so it is with us. God, in his grace to us, as we review our lives, and there are times when we have all wandered in the wilderness to a greater or lesser degree, God, in his grace, in his mercy, in his wonderful faithfulness, says, I don't want to dwell on that. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward unto the things that are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God was gracious to Israel, and he's gracious to us. It's not so much what is recorded of the 38 years of wandering, as it is what Israel learned before that and their entrance into the land of Canaan. 40 years, one generation, had to be completely lost, completely destroyed because of their rebellion, their disobedience, their refusal to accept God's provision, and their turning right back around and headed into the desert and wandered for 38 years. The wilderness wandering of the children of Israel is, again, they were straggling from God's promise. They were refusing to go God's way. And it's important that we spend more time on what led up to this event than that we spend a long time reviewing what took place in the wilderness. We don't know. We have very little record of what happened. And when you open your Bible to chapter 20 and you begin again, Israel has lived 38 years. Probably 2 million people have died. Someone suggested 175 funerals a day for 38 or 40 years. Can you imagine the incessant funerals that would take place in a place like that and burying them in the sand? No record, no tombstone, nothing, just sand. And it's sad to think of what took place. And it will be instructive for us this morning to review and to understand all that led up to it, because we have dealt with some very, very important lessons. I know that all of us have spent some time in the wilderness. I don't know that any Christian could stand and say, well, I've never been in the wilderness. I rather think that there are those who have spent a few days. There are those that have spent a few weeks or months. There are those that perhaps have spent their whole life in the wilderness. And it's important this morning and again this evening to review our lives in the light of this wilderness wandering. God does not intend that we or that Israel spend these years or these months in the wilderness. And we will see this evening as we review that period of time, we will understand something of our own lives. We'll see again the reflection of what God is showing us of how we have lived and what has taken place in our conduct, in our conversation, in our behavior. So this morning I want to look at a review of history, because we have covered 2 years in somewhere near 30 studies in these chapters, and we have reserved only one day, one Lord's Day, for 38 years. And so it's instructive for us. I suppose you could remember what has been said over and over again. The one thing that people learn from history is that they don't learn anything from history. And it's true. We think of what is recorded for us in these chapters. And many of you have read them over and over again. You have reviewed them. Some of you have studied them. Some of you have no doubt preached on them. as we look at the lessons that we have reviewed over the last few years, as we've gone through these one event after the other, passing over some, but taking the salient features so that we can remember them, we are amazed. Why is it that God has recorded this for us? We have 5 chapters that deal with 38 years, and we have 15 chapters that deal with the building of the tabernacle. It is amazing how God chooses to record things in the Word of God for our instruction. And so Romans chapter 15 says, but whatsoever things were written beforehand were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us the same thing, that these things happened unto them as examples. And it's right that we spend a long time looking at the details of the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, because it is our life. It is a reflection. It is a radiation. It is a record of our lives as people in this world. It is particularly a record of the lives of believers. We have called our study from Egypt to Canaan the journey of life, or a journey of a lifetime. Because the whole of the journey, the children of Israel living as slaves in Egypt, in bondage to Pharaoh and the taskmasters, and eventually in the middle of the book of Joshua, enjoying all that God has provided for them, is the journey of a lifetime. And I would like to summarize that with you this morning, not necessarily by way of repetition, because we can't condense 80 chapters into 40 minutes. But we can review, and we can underline, and we can put stars by it, and allow the Holy Spirit to put his finger on some area of our life and say, that's you. There are several aspects. It's a summary of 2 years. This period of time, these 2 years, can be divided into several points. First of all, from Egypt to Sinai. And we understand that this took several months. It may have taken a couple of months. In Exodus chapter 12, the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 19, they arrived at Sinai. But we cannot go that far without stopping and saying, how did these people get out of Egypt? They were slaves. They were in bondage to Pharaoh. They were in bondage to the taskmasters. They were responsible for building the great buildings of Egypt. And they could not, and they could not expect to depart from that land. They were in bondage and slavery, and God said, they are my people. He had waited 400 years from the promise of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 until Moses arrives on the scene and comes as their deliverer. And God said through Moses to the children of Israel, the only way out, the only escape from this bondage, the only deliverance from Pharaoh and from Egypt is through the blood of the Lamb. On a particular night, you are to take a lamb and you are to kill that lamb. You are to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. You take the blood, the lamb inside, you close the door, and with your family, you roast that lamb and you eat that lamb. And the death angel will pass through Egypt. And if it sees blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, no one in that family will die. But if there is no blood, the death angel will reach beyond the door and grab the life of the firstborn and take that life out of that body, and they will die. From the least in Egypt to Pharaoh's family. And the only difference was faith in God's word, which placed blood upon the doorpost in obedience to God's command. It is the only escape for the children of Israel. It's the only escape for man today. From slavery to the world, from the judgment of God and the judgment of death. And so all of us, no matter who you are or where you come from or why you're here this morning, every person has been in one way or another a slave in Egypt, because Egypt speaks of the world. A slave to sin, a slave to self, a slave to the enemy, Satan himself, a slave to your own self. And that bondage is so tight, is so secure, that the only escape, the only way of breaking that slavery is to put your faith and your trust in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's imperative that you face this opportunity and to understand that that period of time of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, that first event is the first event that starts you on a journey of life, a journey of blessing, a journey of provision, a journey of understanding God's promises, a journey of entering into all that God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is salvation only through Christ. Does that mean we don't have any problems? Of course not. Because the record that we have of this time from Egypt to Sinai involved the Passover so that they came out of the land of Egypt. It involved the passage through the Red Sea. It involved the provision of many of their needs, including guidance through the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. It included water from the rock. It included manna from heaven, and all the blessings that they needed were given to them when they left Egypt. But there were problems, and those problems are seen in that they murmured about water. They murmured about the bitterness of water at Marah. They complained and murmured against Moses and against God because of the lack of bread, and they murmured against God because of the enemies. So once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and we are born again through the work of the Lamb of God, it doesn't mean we won't have any problems, because the enemy will be there, and there will be the temptation to murmur, the temptation to complain against God that it wasn't everything that we expected it to be. And so from Egypt to Sinai takes us about 2 months. And in chapter 19, the children of Israel come to Mount Sinai. And there they stand before this huge mountain, some 2,000 feet in the air, and this big arena at the base of this high mountain. And God begins to speak to Israel with thundering and lightning and a voice and an earthquake and fire. Israel responds by saying, Moses, let God speak to you. Don't let God speak to us, lest we be consumed. And so there is the encampment at Sinai, from Egypt to Sinai. And then almost 2 years, 11 and a half months, the children of Israel are encamped at Mount Sinai. God gives to them the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And God reviews the Ten Commandments, adds to them the other 603 commandments that we have recorded in the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and part of Numbers. And for 11 and a half months, the children of Israel, and during this year at Sinai, they had a wonderful revelation of God. God manifested himself to them. He showed them his power and his lightning and thunder and fire and trumpets, so much so that it made Israel afraid. And they said to God, whatever you say, we'll do. Only speak to Moses. Not only did God reveal himself, but he revealed his law to them. He gave them these 613 commandments in order that they might please him, but also in order that they might live a healthy life. He said, you don't eat pork. You don't do this. You don't do that. You don't go there. You don't marry this person. In fact, if you read through the chapters that we included here from chapter 15 and 19, God said you cannot pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. And if you read those chapters this afternoon, you'll find they found a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he was stoned to death. God said, I want you to know my judgment. I want you to know my mercy. I want you to know my grace. I want you to know my holiness. And the whole revelation of God was manifested to Israel in a remarkable and unique way, so that no other nation on the face of the earth had such a wonderful revelation of the Lord and a revelation of the law, a perfect law, a good law. It is just, it is holy. And it was in order that Israel might know God and that Israel might know themselves. And we can go to the book of Romans and spend a long time there reminding ourselves of why that law was given. It was given in order to prove man's sinfulness. It was given in order that man might realize he cannot escape from the judgment of the law. It was to close man's mouth. Because anybody who thought that they could get into God's good graces, be acceptable to God through keeping of the law, we're reminded that the keeping of the law is impossible. And the only possible salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the Ten Commandments were there. The giving of all the details of the tabernacle, all of the pieces of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, the altar of incense, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the laver where they washed, and the altar of burnt offering. All of these were given, and the details of every aspect of the tabernacle was provided. It was planned, and it was built at Sinai. And while Moses was in the mount, the children of Israel thought he had departed from them, and so they encouraged Moses and encouraged Aaron to make a golden calf. And there at Mount Sinai, just as soon as God had given the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel broke off their rings and gave their gold to Aaron, and Aaron fashioned a calf and said to Israel, these be your gods that brought you out of Egypt. What a low watermark for the children of Israel to think of what a revelation it was of the law, what a constitution of the law of the Lord, and all that he revealed, his social law, his religious law, and all the details. And in a matter of just a few days, the children of Israel turned from the glorious display of who God is and said, make us gods. These are people who have come out of Egypt. These are people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They passed through the Red Sea. They've seen manna come down on that day. They've had water that followed them. They've been given all of these blessings. The pillar of cloud was above them that day. And still, in the midst of all of those blessings, they turned and said, make us gods. And it's easy for us to do the same thing. It's easy for us to be redeemed out of the hand of the enemy and then can turn to the world. It's easy for us to be received Jesus Christ as our Savior and be born again and then turn to the flesh. It's easy for us, there's a temptation for us to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but then we rule our own life. And we don't want God to monkey, as it were, with what we do day by day. Just forgive our sins and take us to glory, but don't tell me what to do today and tomorrow. It's easy for us, and it's a huge temptation. And so the revelation of the Lord, the revelation of the law, and the preparation for the journey. Thirdly, there is in the book of Numbers, you have a migration from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. What should have taken 11 days took several months. And it was after 2 years from the time that they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel to the time that they arrived at Kadesh Barnea. And from Sinai to Kadesh began a time of murmuring. Now, you remember already that when the children of Israel murmured before the law was given, God acted toward them in grace. When they murmured for water, he gave them water. When they murmured for bread, he gave them manna. When they murmured that the enemy was coming, he gave them victory and salvation from Amalek. But now, after the law is given, and when Israel finally says, whatsoever the Lord says, we will do, and they submit it to him in obedience to God's law, now, from then on, all of their murmurings were met with judgment. Thousands died when Israel murmured during that time. Against God's provision, they murmured. Against God's promises, they murmured. Against God's prophet, they murmured. And on each occasion, God judged them, and he will do the same. Does that mean we will lose our salvation? Of course not. But if we find ourselves murmuring against God, we will find our loss of joy, our loss of peace, our loss of the enjoyment of the things of God. And we will lose much more, as we'll find out this evening. And so the summary of the 2 years, no other nation had such a glorious revelation of God as did the children of Israel. And no other generation has had such a glorious revelation of God in Jesus Christ as we have. This generation that comes from the time of the cross until the Lord Jesus comes, these 2,000 years, we have the record of the Word of God in our language. We have a revelation of that Word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And God has said, I will provide all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We are reminded that he didn't spare his Son, but he delivered him up for us all. And with him, he's freely given us all things. All of these blessings. We are the generation of people on this earth faced with the opportunity of trusting Christ as our Savior and enjoying the blessings of the body of Christ, the church. No other generation has those blessings. But there are many who still today want Christ to forgive their sins and take them home to glory, but they don't want the Lord Jesus to tell them what to do today. It is a tragic picture of the children of Israel believing in a God who could take them out of Egypt, but not believing in a God who could minister to them day by day. And so there is that migration, such a profound opportunity. And they turned and said no. Instead of faith, it was fear. And fear drove them into the wilderness. And we face the same thing. We live in a world where believers are still filled with fear, filled with anxiety, filled with worry about today and tomorrow and the future. And instead of absolute faith in the Word of God, in the promises of God, in the power of God, There is a multitude of believers who say, yes, I've trusted Christ for the salvation of my soul. I have been born again. I know my sins are forgiven, but they don't want the Lord Jesus to order their life today. It's tragic, but it's true. And those lives then become overcome with fear and worry and anxiety. And we test those waters perhaps day by day and vacillate between one and the other, between faith and fear, between believing and anxiety. And so then secondly, you have not only a summary of 2 years, but you have the substance of 2 choices. In Joshua chapter 24, it almost seems to repeat itself in verse 15, because Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there are several occasions in this history, in this migration, where there was a choice. The children of Israel had to choose whether or not they would put blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. They had to choose whether or not they would go into the land of Canaan. They had to choose whether or not they would cross the Jordan. And they had to choose, even when they were in the land, whether or not they would enjoy and appreciate all that God provided for them. After seeing, after hearing, after handling the power of God and the blessing of God, for 2 years, you would think, you would expect, that there wouldn't even be a choice. God had provided all of their needs. He had repeated their promise, his promises to them. He had given them water and bread and guidance. All of these 2 years, you would think, how could it be that they would choose not to follow? But they did. And so the children of Israel stood at Kadesh Barnea, we looked at last week, and there they stood there. The Minority Report said, let's go. The land is ours. It's a wonderful land. It's a productive land. Here is the land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the produce of the land. Let's go in. But the Majority Report said, it's a great land, but we're like grasshoppers in their sight. It's a prosperous land, but we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. And the children of Israel refused. What lay before them was a choice of obedience and faith, or disobedience and unbelief. It's the same choice for us. It is a step of faith, day by day, moment by moment, in my job, in my family, in my home, in my education. It is a step of faith, and that faith is accompanied by obedience. God, in His grace and in His mercy, allowed the children of Israel. And the Majority Report said, we're not able because there are giants in the land. Can you imagine comparing the giants in the land with God? And believing more in the giants than in the God who saved us. We face that same choice day by day. And yet God says to us, fear not. How many times? Over and over and over again. Fear drives us to unbelief. And unbelief drives us into the wilderness to wander. The Majority looked at the possibilities and saw the circumstances. The Minority Report saw the possibilities and looked at God. And they would have gone in. Sad commentary is that out of 2.5 million people, Joshua and Caleb were only 2 above the age of 20 who entered into the land of Canaan. Is that percentage the same today? Are there only 2 out of every 2.5 million people who have been saved by the grace of God that really enter into all that God has given? And then fourthly, there is a survey of 2 generations. There are 2 choices, there are 2 opinions, and there are 2 generations. Do you know it's possible to escape the land of Egypt and miss the promised land? It's possible to believe the gospel and be born again and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and say, yeah, isn't it wonderful to have my sins forgiven? Isn't it wonderful to be out of that bondage, but never enter into the land of Canaan, never really enjoy and participate and appropriate all that God has given us in Christ? There are many people who have done that. They have failed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are still babies spiritually. They still would want to hear the ABCs of the gospel. They only want the simplest of truths. They don't want the challenge. They don't want the opportunity to exercise faith and obedience. And the decision not to enter the land was based on a Majority Report. And I can tell you this morning again, I represent the Minority Report. Yet we hear so often that the Christian life is to be done on the basis of your capacity and your ability and your strength and your prayers. When in fact, God's provision for the children of Israel from Egypt into the land of Canaan and dwelling in the land of Canaan all rested upon God. It was all of God. The guidance came from God. The water came from God. The bread came from God. The guidance came from God. The land of Canaan came from God. The pomegranates came from God. The figs came from God. The olives came from God. Every aspect came from God. It was His, and it was His gift to them. Only two adults had the faith and obedience, but they, sadly enough, had to wander with the children of Israel for 38 years with them. And it must have been sad for Joshua and Caleb. It must have been sad for them to have heard the words of unbelief from the majority report and then have to live in the wilderness with these rebellious, disobedient, unbelieving people. It certainly must be sad for people today who have entered into and begin to enjoy and appreciate all that God has given them in Christ and plead with and challenge people to say, look, we enjoy Christ. Set aside your fears. Set aside your worries, your anxiety. Take your eyes off of circumstances and focus on the Lord Jesus. It must be difficult for them. And so it was with Joshua. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10 says, I was angry with that generation. He was angry with them. That generation is still remembered 3,500 years later. Here we are, 3,500 years later, give or take a few, and still it's as though it was today. Because the truths in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers are repeated for us in the book of Psalms for David's generation and repeated again in the book of Hebrews for our instruction and in the book of 1 Corinthians for our instruction. The children of Israel entered the wilderness because of unbelief. And they are remembered for one thing, unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. The one issue is that they were unbelieving believers. They believed in a God who could take them out, but they didn't believe in a God who could take them in. They believed in a God who could save their soul, but not in a God who could provide their needs day by day. And the synopsis of two results. Mark chapter 8, verse 35 says, whoever will save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. It's as though the Lord Jesus is looking back to the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel, the majority reports, said, if we want to save our life, we can't go in there. No, says Joshua, let's extend the opportunity of giving our life. God says to the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you save your life, you lose it. It's like the seed that you put on the table, and there it is, and you're saving that seed. And it will remain just one seed, never becoming anything else, but one seed by itself alone. But if you take that seed and you lose that seed in the ground and you plant it and it's watered and the warmth of the sun ministers to it, what have you done? You've lost the seed, but you've gained the harvest. And it's necessary for us to venture in the same way, to take our life and say, I'll pull it out. The only safe thing to do is to lay your life on the line and say, it's God's. In spite of the fear and the anxiety, Lord, here it is. I give you all that I am and all that I have. My house is yours. My car is yours. My job is yours. My family is yours. Everything I have is yours. And I lay it out to you. Is it safe? It's the only safe thing to do. It's proved in the garden. And it's proved right the way through the Word of God. Israel was concerned about their children. What's going to happen to my children? My children are going to die here in the wilderness. No, says God. They're the ones who are going to go in. And God emphasizes this. You're concerned about your children, your little ones. What's going to happen to them? They're going to die in the wilderness. No, says God. You're the one that's going to die. Your children, the ones you thought would die, will live. And those of you who are preserving your own life and you weren't willing to go in, you're the ones that are going to die. It's exactly the same thing the Lord Jesus Christ said. If you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you save your life. It's true today. Save your life and you lose it. Sacrifice your life and your possessions and hand it all over to God and you gain it. It's a principle. God said, those of you who think you will live by not going in will die. And those that you think will lose their life by going in will live. So God gives it to us. 2.5 million people, 38 years, 175 funerals a day. Sad. It brings sorrow to God. He was angry with that generation. I wonder if he's angry today. For those who, yes, want to take forgiveness, but they don't trust God with their life today, with their family, with their job, with their finances, with their business, thinking that they are smarter than God. It's sad. Many Christians look back to a time when they stood on this doorstep, the opportunity to enter into the land of Canaan, to possess their possessions, to participate and enjoy all that God has given to them in Christ, and for fear and disobedience, they turned away and lost their life. He who saves his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake in the gospel. It's a tragic picture, isn't it? It's drawn by the silence of 38 years. 38 years of silence in just 5 chapters. 38 years. And for some who profess to be Christians and know Christ, there are big gaps in their autobiography where they wandered in the wilderness, just as the children of Israel. They turned around in unbelief and in disobedience and chose the opinions of man rather than the opportunities of God. The choice is yours, just as it was for them. And I trust this morning you will give all that you are and all that you have and set aside the fears and the worries and the anxieties of the future and place it all in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity you gave the children of Israel to enter into the land of Canaan. It's difficult for us to imagine what they rejected, what they set aside, what they refused. They hadn't seen much. They hadn't heard much. And yet so willfully said no. Father, we thank you again this morning that you've given to us the opportunity of enjoying and participating in all that Jesus Christ is and all that he's given us. And we pray this morning that our minds and hearts will reaffirm the truths that we have considered, and that we might realize and understand that you've given to us these same privileges, these wonderful opportunities in the world in which we live. And may we be willing to lay down our life for the gospel and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for meeting with us and for speaking to us.